Dear Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins and that you open our eyes that we may see and that you teach us today. This is what we ask in your Son's name. Amen. I would like to talk today about something we've all experienced, but we rarely like to discuss it. Can you imagine what that thing is? Something that we've all experienced, but we rarely like to discuss it. It's called failure. I would like to talk about failure today. And it's interesting, as I was typing up my sermon, I experienced failure. My Mac, which never quits, decided that day to, after I'd finished my entire sermon, to crash. And I couldn't find it, so I had to type it up all over again. Failure is something that we learn, that we are introduced to as kids. My very first memory, actually my second memory, was of me on stage. I was 3 years old. My mother had taught me this poem, and we had rehearsed it over and over and over. And so in front of 600 people, I walked out on stage, and I began to recite this poem that I had memorized as with my mother. But halfway through the poem, I forgot the lines. And my mother, who was standing in the wings, had to come out and prompt me on stage, and so that I could finish the poem. And everyone thought it was cute, but as a three-year-old, I was introduced to failure. I knew at three that I had failed. How would you like to be? Every surgeon has their percentage of success, and they try to have 100% success, but not always do you get 100% success. How would you like to be that 1%, the other 1% of a surgeon's work? Every one of us, we experience failure, and we feel that failure is a step or two backwards. And today I would like us to look at failure, and I know that there's some of you that may be thinking, why is he talking about failure? And you're thinking about maybe perhaps an Ellen White quote, which I'm going to mention right here, that talks about failure and why we shouldn't talk about it. So let's just look at it for a second. People quote this a lot of times when we bring up failure. She says, "Not once should we even think of failure. We are to cooperate with one who knows no failure. We should not talk of our own weaknesses and inability. This is a manifest distrust of God, a denial of his word." So people quote this, but context, as we know, is everything. So let me read the paragraph before that and the paragraph after that, and you'll see what she's talking about. She says, "When we give ourselves wholly to God in our work, follow his directions, he makes himself responsible for its accomplishment. He would not have us conjecture as to the success of our honest endeavors." And then she mentions this thing that I just read. And then the next paragraph is, "When we murmur because of our burdens, refuse the responsibilities he calls upon us to bear, we are virtually saying that he is a hard master, that he requires what he has not given us power to do." Christ Object Lessons 363.1 and 2. She's talking about this in the context of the person who had the one talent and he hid it in the ground, and then he was blaming the master for being a hard master and giving him an impossible task to do. And so in that case, she talks about when God gives you something to do, she says, don't talk about failure because God can enable you to accomplish what he's wanting you to do. And if you follow exactly the way he asks you to do it, he makes himself responsible for your success. So failure is not a bad thing. And we're going to look at failure today, and we're going to see how God can turn failure into success. And we're going to look at three individuals and two organizations, and we're going to learn about how God can take failure and turn it into something greater than what anybody could have envisioned. So today's sermon is more of a leadership slash practical seminar. I do want to mention one thing. I saw a good friend of mine walk in, Paul Yu and his wife Janie. They're somewhere here in the audience. They're going to be going to the mission field this Monday, I believe, and they're going to be serving there for 6 years. Praise God for people who give God their lives to serve in missions. A lot of Avon Hope leaders have moved on from here, and they've gone. Some of them are in the mission field today, and they're serving God. And so if you are a student here and you're thinking about what you want to do with your life, consider missions. God will bless you as you do that. So let's look at today at individual failures. Three individuals who were famous failures and how God turned their lives around and turned them into successes. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Moses was a very special baby. His parents had prayed for him. He was born, but then he was unable to live because of the rules that were enacted, the laws that were enacted in the land, and he had to be killed. And so his mother made as you remember, she made this basket of bulrushes, and she put him into the River Nile and prayed that God would take care of him, and God certainly did. God organized it in such a way that the girl who picked up the basket ended up being the Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him in the palace of the king. After Moses had spent 12 years with his birth mother, she raised him in the palace of the king. And when he was 40 years old, he wanted to save God's people. He realized that God's people were in slavery, and this is not where God wanted them to be anymore. And so he wanted to get them out of slavery. He was willing, but he wasn't able. And so we read in verse 11, it says, one day when Moses was grown up, he went out to his people looking on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he decided to take action, and he committed an extrajudicial killing. He killed that man who was beating one of his fellow Hebrew slaves. Moses had to run away from Egypt, and he spent 40 years learning the lessons that Christ wanted to teach him in the school of failure. 40 years. He had to unlearn some of the lessons that he had learned in Egypt so that he could learn the lessons that God wanted to teach him. God turned his life around in such a way that he was able to pen books like Genesis, Job, and the first five books of the Bible, laying the foundation for modern law as we know it today. He not only was able to write those books, but he was also able to go back and take the children of Israel out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land, to the borders of the promised land. During that time, there was a time when God wanted to wipe them out and start a new nation with Moses as its head. He interceded for the children of Israel. He told God that he would be willing to give up heaven so that the children of Israel would make it into heaven. And in doing so, he earned the right to he showed how much God had trained him and how much God had changed him, and he ended up earning the right to be resurrected and taken to heaven. God took his life around. He made such a big mistake, a mistake that very few people can bounce back from. But God took his life. He took him into the school of failure. He trained him. He taught him. And he was able to turn Moses' life around. Let's look at another story. Before we go there, I'm going to read a passage. I don't know if this is Christian character. It says CC 228.4. It says, in the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. So many disappointments that Moses faced in his life, they ended up being his greatest blessings. He is alive today. He's not a mummy in Egypt, but he's alive today looking down on us, and he is waiting to be rejoined, that we will be rejoined with him in heaven as well. Another story in the Bible, a famous failure. Let's go to Judges chapter 16. Let's look at a life of a young man who seemingly had everything but just couldn't control himself. He was the strongest man who ever lived, Samson, one of the best warriors for God, but unfortunately he couldn't control himself. He really didn't realize this, but all his life he had been spiritually blind, and it took the losing of his physical eyes to be able to see spiritual things and be able to see his mission and realize what God had in mind for him. He wanted to experience the wild side, and there were no girls in Israel that were good enough for him. He had to go and marry Delilah. He learned his lesson in the school of failure. And the Bible says in verse, let's see. In verse 20, Delilah said, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." This is after several episodes of this, and he still didn't get it. And he woke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as other times, and I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. Can you imagine the pain? Gouged out his eyes and brought him to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. The first few days must have been tough for Samson, because he was just, his strength was like a normal man. And to be able to do the work of an ox, to push that mill around the circle over and over again, must have been a very trying experience for him. But during that time, in that school of Christ, he learned the lessons that he had, that he would not have learned otherwise. The Bible says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." There was no power per se in his hair. The power was from the Lord. But as his hair began to grow back, he began to realize his mission, and he began to realize how he had failed. And he asked God for one more chance. It so happened that after some time, I don't know whether it was 2 months or 3 months, but sufficient time had passed, and they took him to their temple, the temple of Dagon, and they set him, he asked the boy that led him to set him beside the two pillars. He remembered, because he had been there before, he remembered that there were two pillars on which the whole building rested. And so he asked the boy to take him there, and so he rested himself against these two pillars. And then he prayed a prayer, and it is found here in verse 28. He says, "Then Samuel called to the Lord and said, 'O God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once.'" Just one more time. "Strengthen me just one more time," was his prayer. And then in faith, he began to push against those pillars, and the whole temple fell down, killing 3,000 of his enemies and him as well. God took his life that was a failure and turned it around so that his last act was more valuable than all the acts that he had done in his previous life. Mrs. White says, some God trains by bringing them to disappointment and apparent failure. It is his purpose that they shall learn to master difficulties. He inspires them with a determination to prove every apparent failure a success. Often men pray and weep because of the perplexities and the obstacles that confront them. But if they would hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end, God will make their way clear. Success will come as they struggle against apparent insurmountable difficulties. With success will come the greatest joy. Samson died a happy man. He died knowing that he was finally fulfilling God's mission. God did not intend for him to get into that situation where he would end up dying like that, but for the circumstances in his life, he did the best that he could. And in doing so, he earned himself recognition from God. Another person in the Bible that was into looking good. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew that he was something. And he was very concerned about what other people thought about him. And that person was Peter. Let's go to John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. Jesus was beginning to focus on his final acts of ministry. And as he did, he wanted to prepare his disciples for what was coming next. And he let them know that he would die this time when he went to Jerusalem. And Peter would not hear any of it. Peter said, "As long as I'm alive, that will not happen." And then Jesus went even more specific, and he said that, "You will all betray me." And Jesus said, Peter said, "I will not betray you." But Peter did not know himself. Christ did. Christ knows us much better than we do ourselves. And so as Peter was standing there by Jesus at Jesus' trial, he was embarrassed to be associated with Jesus at his trial. And a mere girl and then some other people were able to make him curse Christ and curse the thought of having any association with Jesus Christ. Jesus had arranged for a prearranged signal that would let Peter know that he had failed, and that signal was when the cock would crow three times. Before that, he would have denied Jesus three times. And sure enough, when he heard that and he saw Jesus as Jesus was walking from one area of the judgment hall to another, he realized that he had failed, and he ran into Gethsemane, and he began to learn at the school of Christ, the school of failure. He began to learn about himself. He prayed, and he asked for forgiveness. And he just couldn't believe that he had done this. But God was teaching him something about himself. Mrs. White says that there are some lessons that will never be learned except through failure. Peter was a better man after his fall. As fire purifies gold, so Christ purifies his people by temptation and trial. Manuscripts 115, 1902. I don't know what CTR means, but 276.7. Jesus worked with Peter in such a way that Peter, at the end of his life, when he was faced with the cross, he was so humbled and he was so filled with Christ that he was able to say that he wasn't worthy to be put on the cross by Jesus Christ, and he asked to be crucified upside down. And that's the way that he gave his life for Christ. God brought Peter all the way. He made some mistakes in his life, but God turned Peter's life in such a way that it became a resounding success. Peter was able to author two epistles and also guide Mark in writing the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus. Let's look at some organizational failures. You would think that as a group, people would be less prone to failure, but in reality, when we get into a group, sometimes we make the biggest failures. The first of these is Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Samuel had gotten old, and he was a wise judge, and people had enjoyed being under his leadership and his guidance. But he had not trained his sons properly, and so they said, "Your sons are not like you." And instead of trusting God to raise up yet another judge, they wanted to be like everybody else. And a lot of times when we get into groups and we get into organizations, a lot of times we have this pressure to be like other organizations, to be like other churches, to be like other individuals. And here, Israel wanted to be like other nations. And so they said, "We want a king." Samuel was upset, and he felt that it was a personal affront to him, and he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord said to him that it is not you that they have rejected. They have rejected me from being king. But God was able to turn that apparent failure around over the course of history. During their 70 years in the school of failure, God was able to, the 70 years of captivity, God was able to convert the man who tore down his temple, Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, but God led Ezekiel to write his book, and he led Daniel to write his book as well, which we use a lot today, and it is guiding us at the end of time. God turned something that was an apparent failure into a resounding success. Let's look at one other example of an organization. Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21 is where we're going to be for this part. In Acts chapter 15, the church had been growing for a while, and they were faced with a dilemma. The problem was that they were now attracting, Christ was bringing in people that were Gentiles, and so the question was, do they need to follow ceremonial law? And the answer that the Holy Spirit gave them was, no, they don't. But there were Jewish Christians who really felt that they personally needed to keep ceremonial law. And over the course of Paul's ministry, they dogged him and they followed him every place that he went because they felt that he was not giving proper emphasis to the ceremonial law. And so in AD 57, they had a famine just in the years before that. And Paul had gone through the Gentile churches and he had collected money so that he could bring that money to the brothers in Jerusalem, and so that they would be able to take care of people that were there. He had done some fundraising, and he came, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 21, it says, Paul came bearing gifts, and the brethren received him gladly. They were glad to see him, and they praised God when they saw the gifts. They saw the generosity of their fellow Gentile believers. In verse 20, it says, "And they said to him, 'See, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are zealous for the law.'" And then they began to tell him about their newest church policy, which was to appease the Jews by doing the normal things of the law. Years ago, when Jesus and his disciples, when Jesus was still on this earth and his disciples were there, the Pharisees had found fault in how they washed their hands and how they did the ritual cleansing. And Jesus said that stuff did not matter. What mattered was the heart, the cleansing of the heart. And later on, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they, in Acts chapter 15, the church had written to the Gentiles and had given them specific direction. But now they were going back on this, and they decided that they would appease the Jews. And so this was their policy. And Paul knew that this was the wrong decision. He knew it. He knew it in his heart. But he decided that he would follow the counsel of his brethren. And so he took some men that needed to perform their rites at the temple, and he took them to the Jewish temple. And as he did that, there was on the last day of when he was doing that, it was 3 days, on the last day that he was doing it, he was getting through this thing that he just had to do. A riot formed. They identified Paul. His enemies found him, and they arrested him. And from that time on, Paul was in and out of jail. In fact, he was in jail probably for the rest of his ministry. His ministry was cut short. If you read in Acts of the Apostles, Mrs. White talks about that. And she talks about how Paul, because he followed the wrong advice and he did not stand for principle, his ministry was cut short. Can you imagine how many more epistles Paul could have written in the time that he had if he had been faithful to what he knew God to be saying? But God took that apparent failure of the church and he turned it into a success. Paul's assistant penned the book of Hebrews after he heard Paul speak about it. And that book of Hebrews, which we all know to have, that focuses on the ministry of Christ and how Christ is superior to angels, how he's superior to the Aaronic priesthood, how his blood is superior to bulls and goats, and so on and so forth, he was able to set the stage a very logical argument to turn the hearts and minds of the Jewish Christians from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. And it came just in time because in AD 66, the Roman legions surrounded Jerusalem, and they were able to connect Christ's warning and know the timing for when to flee, and also the lessons that they learned from the book of Hebrews that was specifically aimed at them. And not one of those Jewish Christians perished in the famine that followed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for our closing text this morning. Both Moses that we mentioned earlier, both Moses and Samson earned a mention in this book of faithful people. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God." And a lot of times we stop right there. But today, since we're talking about the school of failure, I'd like us to go on. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons, children, and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I don't know where you are in your Christian experience today. Perhaps you have experienced failure in your life, failure in relationships, failure in academics, failure in business, failure in ministry. But I know that God is waiting for you, and He's willing to teach you in that school of failure. He's willing to take your failures, if you would let Him, and turn it into something greater than you or I could have ever imagined. Mrs. White says that we have nothing to fear except how to forget how God has led us in the past and His past teachings. Part of those past teachings and part of that past leading is also the present, which is the time that we're going through. So if you're going through struggles right now, God is leading you right now, and He's trying to teach you lessons if you will just learn of Him. She goes on to say, God never leads His children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. Desire of Ages 224.5. That's my favorite passage for times when I'm going through troubles. Now, this sermon would not be complete without me mentioning one of my failures. I've mentioned other people's failures, and I should, I think, in interest of practical Christianity, mention one of mine. There was a young man that came to Avon Hope for... He was an attendee at Avon Hope. I've served in Avon Hope leadership for 6 years, one-sixth of my life. And every year, I've had this principle. Every year that I've served in different ministries, and I still do this today, after every major event and at the end of the year, I go through all the minutes of all the things that, you know, we discussed in meetings and that type of thing, and I write out a report so that I won't forget the decisions that we made and why we made them and the lessons that I learned from them. God teaches us in various ways, and I've learned many lessons from my friends and from my fellow leaders and through different experiences. But there's this young man that came to Avon Hope. He was an attendee. He went to GYC, and he signed up for the It Is Written, I Preach seminar thing. And what the whole idea is, they give you some DVDs and they say, go preach. And so you go out and you put together an evangelist campaign and you preach. So he came to Avon Hope and he started passing out flyers because he wanted to start this evangelist campaign in San Bernardino. A few years before that, when I was 25, I was given $100,000 and asked to do an evangelistic campaign in San Bernardino. I took $25,000 of that money, and I put together a very successful evangelistic campaign. But unfortunately, I had disagreements with the chairman of that campaign, and it led to me resigning from that ministry a week before the campaign started. It was still a success, but it was my failure because I wasn't able to resolve the differences with this chairman in a positive way. So this young man, he came to Avon Hope, and he wanted to do this evangelist campaign, and I was just thinking of the experience that I had had, the failure that I had had, and I was projecting this failure on this young man. And so he came and he gave out these flyers, which was against the policy at Avon Hope at the time, and it still is, to pass out flyers without permission. But anyway, we talked to him, and we tried to figure out what he was trying to do, and at the end of it, we made a team decision that Avon Hope would not support his campaign for various reasons. But I believe I made a mistake personally in that because I did not extend a hand. I could have gone to his campaign. I could have passed out some flyers. I could have been there, given my presence, supported him in that type of thing. I didn't. He ended up doing his campaign, thank goodness, and he ended up bringing in 48 to 72 people into the church that year. More people than I did that year, more people than I brought into the Seventh-day Adventist Church that year. And as I was writing up my report at the end of the year, this decision came up, and I started to type it, and God tapped me on the shoulder, and He said, see what I can do with other people when you get out of the way. Amen. So there are lessons to be learned. There are lessons to be learned, and I've been in that school of failure. But I know from experience that if you let God teach you, God can take your apparent failures and He can turn them into greater successes than you'd ever known. Those 48 people that came into the Adventist church would not have come in if I had had my way. And I'm glad that I didn't have my way. So as I close today, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to work with the church, to work with the brethren, to align yourself with people so that you can have greater success. But more than anything else, when you are in that affliction and when you are in that school of failure and you're learning of Christ, think of him and think of God the Father as being better than your earthly father. As he disciplines you, as he trains you, and as he molds you, he's preparing you for something greater. And remember that thing that I said earlier, which was that God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. May God bless this ministry. May he bless each one of you, this church, the world church at large, as we continue to learn from him in failure and in success. And may God turn our failures into success so that at the end, men and angels will be able to say, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father, we have looked at successful failures in the past, and we look at our lives today and we wonder what you are doing for us. Father, we know now that it isn't always fun to be in this school of failure, but we know and trust your leading, and we know that you can guide us and turn our failures into success. May we learn those lessons that you have to teach us through failure. May we be like Peter, better men, when we emerge from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.